Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Lots to talk about. I've got some stories to share from Sunday's Walk for Life that happened in downtown Spokane. Kind of a fun story about my 21-year-old daughter, my senior at Franciscan University, taking a half-court shot. She did it in a funny way, but it was worth a lot of money. I'll tell you about that as well. And then, my goodness, look what's coming up this week, right? We have All Saints Day. Big deal. And then a week from today is the election. So much going on. So much to talk about. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you and thank you and praise you for taking care of us. And Lord, for calling us to trust in you, to be humble of heart, to surrender and repent of any presumption that we would face, Lord, in our own relationship with you. Lord, I love you and thank you for the gift of my Catholic faith. And Lord, I just ask for the grace to grow in prayer, to face temptations that come against our life of prayer. I pray not only for myself, Lord, but for those who are listening, that we would be strengthened in our determination to follow the promptings of grace and to pursue a deeper union with you through prayer. Lord, give us the grace to fight against temptations in prayer. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You heard me say that phrase, facing temptations in prayer. I'm actually going to be reflecting on two paragraphs from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, all because of a phrase. And that phrase is lax ascetical practice. Lax ascetical practice. And it was a phrase that came to my mind a few days ago when I was praying and reflecting. I was journaling. And I was lamenting. Lamenting is probably a better word, a more correct word, precise word. I was lamenting that I've fallen from the degree of penance and the constancy of the penance that was part of my life on the Camino. Now I'm back to my day-to-day life, but I'm not willing to fall back to the pre-Camino habits. That went too far, literally too far, to fall back to a life where I would pray for penance. I would ask the Lord to please give me the grace to engage in more penance in my own life. And I found it somewhat mysterious that my attempts to fast and to deny myself were not as successful. And I'm like, Lord, why wouldn't you give me the grace to do that? So here I am. I'm back, and I've been much more regular about journaling, and it's been somewhat revealing to me as I journal now day to day. It's something that had been part of my life, and I would occasionally journal, but now making it a daily part of my prayer time. Again, that would be a fruit of the Camino, and it's helping me track things. I'd say that's one of the gifts of journaling, is that I'm tracking more closely day to day certain themes that are showing up in my life and in my prayer, and those two get closely connected. Don't you agree? Wouldn't you see that as especially if you pray in the morning. And I'm getting up early and I'm praying in the morning, which was my standard practice, but I'm being more vigorous and rigorous about it. And so I've incorporated more time to journal, not only in the morning, but even in the course of the day and in the evening. And it's been a it's been something of a mirror. It's been like a helpful mirror for me regarding some of the goals that I have about intentionally pursuing the Lord as a pilgrim, right? As someone who's on the way. If you went to Mass yesterday, the St. Simon and Jude, hey, we're strangers and aliens no longer, sojourners, right? We're part of the household of God, and yet we're still on the way, right? There's a way in which we touch home, we touch heaven. Heaven breaks in and touches our lives. We share in divine life as children of God because of baptism and the Holy Spirit living within us. There's something about our heavenly homeland that has invaded this earth, so that the new creation has already begun in us, and his kingdom has already come in some ways on us, but it's still on earth as it is in heaven. It's still a yearning. It's still a task to be done. So the kingdom has come. The kingdom has broken in. The kingdom is part of our lives, but it's not yet fully here. So we continue to walk as pilgrims towards that fullness of life. So we're going to experience the gaps, brothers and sisters, the gap existence that exists between the life we're called to live ideally and the life that we're actually living is going to be there. And it doesn't have to be the principal point of focus or a point of frustration. It can simply be a point of, here's the word, being humble, a humble recognition. Lord, becoming more fully, perfectly conformed to the ideal you have for my life is not just a matter of me trying harder. It's not just a matter of me settling for less. It's also a matter of God's grace, and God's grace that humbles us. God's grace will humble us to make us realize more fully that apart from him, apart from Jesus, we can do. How much? A little? A lot? Most? No, nothing. John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The humble are not surprised by their distress. It leads them to trust more, to hold fast in constancy. Doesn't that sound a little bit like a book, a quote? It is. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I mentioned that as I was journaling about penance in my own life and reflecting on penance and penance as connected to that Camino way of life now, here that I'm back home, that phrase came back into my mind, lax ascetical practice. And I didn't remember where I got it from. I was pretty sure it was in the Catechism. Because that's a kind of phrase that will stick with you. Well, it stuck with me. Lax ascetical practice. And I, sure enough, I looked it up, Googled it, and there it is, paragraph 2733, in a two-paragraph section of the Catechism called Facing Temptations in Prayer. Facing Temptations in Prayer. And I'm going to review those two paragraphs with you because it was very enlightening. And in paragraph 2733, there is that famous little phrase, lax ascetical practice. And it's referencing sloth or achadia, that capital sin. The spiritual writers understand by this achadia a form of depression due to lax ascetical practice and decreasing vigilance and carelessness of heart. Wow, there's a lot there. And so we will get there, but I want to begin with a few quick stories that I just, two of them are delightful, and one of them is, folks, we're still on the way and we better be praying and doing penance. We better be praying and doing penance for our country at this time. Okay, but let's start with beautiful things. So Carrie and I had a chance to go to a fundraising dinner on Saturday night, and then we went to for a Catholic group, and we went to the Walk for Life. That was the 9th annual Walk for Life happening in downtown Spokane. It begins with the Mass for Life at the Cathedral of Our Lady of Lourdes, and then there's a walk down to the riverfront area in Spokane, where there is some prayer and some speakers and some sort of inspirational talks to motivate the wonderful folks that are gathered. And then there's a march around a few city blocks in Spokane. And this year, the march went twice around the blocks. So Carrie and I have gone, we've lived here for 5 years. We've gone to 4 of the 5. I think last year, I think we had some sickness in the house, and I think the weather was particularly bad, and it was just like, you know, too much. Let's not force it. So, but we love going to, it was the March for Life on the West Side and Olympia. We did that for years, and then the Walk for Life here. And so love getting together with these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, and the great, great majority of them are Catholics. And big shout out to the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. My goodness, the number of families and students that represented was statistically significant. Just looking around at the groups that were there, the families of these wonderful Catholic families and the kiddos that are at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. It was a significant number. And big shout out, a number of priests were there as well. Father Connell was there from the cathedral, as well as Father Ratuiste was there, the involved in vocations and at Bishop White Seminary, as well as other priests were there as well. And so that's always so encouraging, right? To see priests there. And so there are others, but I'll just say beautiful event. Afterwards, we've made it a now custom to go just across the street, is O'Doherty's restaurant. And it was pretty much filled after the Walk for Life with Catholic walkers. There were a few, you know, tag-alongs or hangers-oners of others, but most every table was filled with folks that were doing the Walk for Life. And it was just so neat to be able to fellowship in that setting. I should say Father Barnett was there as well. He said a beautiful prayer at the Walk for Life. And at the restaurant, there is a tradition, a custom at O'Doherty's, where you can stand up on the bar and you can sing a song. And if you do that, you get to write on a dollar bill, and they'll staple it on the wall somewhere. And so my 3 daughters were planning, hey, they're going to get up and sing. They're going to do this public singing of this song. And they were trying to figure out what song they're going to sing and all this. And sure enough, we waiting for our food, and the girls were like, we're going up. And so off they went. They got permission and rang the bell, and they stood up on the bar, and then all of a sudden the surprise came. Next week is our dad's 60th birthday, and we would like you all to sing happy birthday to our dad, Tom Curran. And they sang happy birthday to me. I was caught off guard. But it was delightful, because there were just a number of folks there in the restaurant that I knew from just being as part of the Catholic community here, including just my new favorite fans of Sacred Heart Radio. Doug and Jane were there, and Carrie had just gone up to them and just started engaging in conversation. She's friendly like that. And went up, introduced herself, and we ended up having a wonderful conversation. She chatted with them for a bit, and then I went over and talked with them. And I love it. They were so inspiring to me. They say they have 3 radios on in the house, all tuned to Sacred Heart Radio, and that they have it on all their waking hours. in these three different spots in the house so that they'll always have this sense of the right Catholic atmosphere and spirit in their home. I was so inspired by that. I was like, wow, you people, it's very impressive. And they have followed along with Sacred Heart Radio for as long as it's been on here in the Spokane area. Like they said, 18 years, they've been listening to Sacred Heart Radio and knew the family, asking about my kids. And I'm like, wow, you people, I'm impressed. Honestly, I was just also impressed by the number of folks that just happened to like bump into me during the walk or during that fundraising dinner the night before, who asked about the Camino and asked about how the trip was and said they were following along with it. And that was really, honestly, was such an encouragement to realize that, so many Catholics are tuning into Sacred Heart Radio and are being blessed by the messages that they get. And so I just know that. Just don't pray for Sacred Heart Radio. Pray for the good that it's doing, here in the Great Northwest, and that that the voice that is heard would be the Lord's, that the kingdom that would come would be the Lord's kingdom coming into our lives of faith. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Back to the program. All right. So I shared with you that during the this dinner, this fundraising dinner that was at on Saturday night, and then at the Walk for Life, there were just a number of Catholics who came up to me and just said, hey, I just want to encourage you say encouraging words, right, about the journey that I was taking. And it was this sense of saying, we're not alone on this journey. You know, that Tom, I was praying for you and just wanted to encourage you. And yet they weren't visible to me, right? As I was walking the journey, I was praying for you all, and I wasn't visible to you. Right? I would tell you about that. And then when you had a chance and these folks had a chance, they told me. You see, my brothers and sisters, there's a bond of connection that we share in the body of Christ. There's a richer bond of connection that we share, or a more, let's say, a greater sense of connection that enhances even the invisible connection. And that's the visible reality that you and I, we're both alive right now. Well, what's so big about right now? Well, what's so big about right now is what's coming up in the next week. It's coming up in a week from today is election. It's the election for the next president of the United States and for so many senators and members of the House of Representatives and local, right? Like local elections for the governor and state senators and state representatives, right? So many important positions that are going to be filled by someone. And you and I have been put into this moment. My brothers and sisters, we've been planted in this moment. And we might be thinking, oh, wow, you know what? It seems like the world is spinning out of control and people are moving more towards extremes. And it's just hard to imagine a unity coming out of what is such a divided country right now. And only the media, mainstream media, only seems to make it worse. And just to see the coverage in the media about the two candidates and the two parties, it's troubling. At best, it's troubling. At worst, it's just disgusting. It's manipulative. It's propaganda. It's portraying a false reality for the sake of a goal that, you know, whoever is putting forward these messages, these false presentations, they're doing it. You know, the end justifies the means, and it is not helping. But that's not my message. My message is that God is in control. The Lord has given us the ability to have an impact on this. You and I can have an impact on what's happening in this world. Now, it may not be visible. And I don't just mean, oh, in an invisible way to most people, you're going to go vote. Of course, I want you to vote. You should vote. You have a responsibility to vote. And so do that. And do that with an informed conscience. Do that by following the guidance of the bishops regarding the principles you ought to have as you're considering the candidates that you're voting for and the way you're voting on certain initiatives. But I want to say that there's another impact you can have, and that's through your prayer and fasting, through your prayer and your penance. You can help dislodge sinful and even demonic things that are attempting to come against like a fair and just election, as well as a path forward for our country that can move from division and alienation to a path of unity, a path of life, a path of freedom and justice, a path that will honor God and protect life. Life in the womb, life at vulnerable moments at death, and other moments in you know, for young people in terms of their what they are, what's promoted to them in such a demonic way around different types of surgeries for kids when they're not old enough to make informed decisions that will impact the rest of their lives. It's in this transgender movement, it's so sick, but we're not powerless, brothers and sisters. Our God has all the power in the universe, and we can be praying. We ought to be praying, but we also ought to be doing penance and fasting. We can, and that will have that'll be invisible to the world, but visible to God. And the effects, you won't know what they are. They'll be invisible to you, but they're visible to God. The Lord will use your participation in the in this spiritual work to weaken the impact of the demonic, to sever connections to evil sources, and to help prompt and promote justice and life, mercy and goodness in our country again. Those aren't just platitudes or wishful thinking. No, it's our faith. It's our faith come alive. It's our faith being engaged. And it's amazing because, you know, one person's example, one person's actions can generate huge responses. I got to tell you, it's just a fun story that is a metaphor. Okay, just a fun story that's a metaphor for this. On Saturday, we've got four kids at Franciscan University, three sophomores and a senior. We got a text from our, followed by a video from one of our sophomores, our daughter Ariana. She said, "Mary Catherine just shot this half court shot, and she won something." Okay, so we're like, "All right, is this a joke or is this real?" And so we look at the video, and the video is of a basketball court, and maybe you've seen these type of scenes, like at halftime, they'll bring someone out from the stands and they can shoot a half court shot. And if they get it in, they'll win a prize. Well, it was one of those types of events, but it wasn't in the middle of a game. It was a sort of a hype night for the basketball team. And so there were just a ton of students turned out for this like opening of the basketball season, and the team was there and the coach was there, and they were like, you know, speaking in these like encouraging words and, you know, hyping, the crowd was all positive. And they announced, hey, we're going to give one student a $1,000 scholarship. The first student who can make a half court shot. You make a half court shot, $1,000 scholarship. Who wants to do it? Well, $1,000, half court shot. Let's go. So my son, John Luke, he's played a lot of basketball. He's like, I got this. This is, feel the pressure, but I got this. So he goes out and he shoots the ball and it's an air ball. Sure, he was going for a swish and just fell short. So he got an air ball. Well, my daughter, Mary Catherine, said, well, they were telling me I should go out. I just felt like, well, no. And then she said, I felt like I should go out. So she came out and the coach of the team handed her a ball and she said, can I throw the ball backwards? You know, can I be turned away from the basket and throw it over my head backwards to the basket? And he said, you can do it any way you want. And yeah, you know what happened. She went up, she lined up, and she ended up throwing the ball backwards over her head, and it went off the backboard and in. And it was one of those, one of her friends videotaped the whole thing. And once it went in, like, this huge group of students just rushed the floor, just were jumping up and down and just circled around her. And they were so excited because she made the shot. And so I'm very happy, right? I'll take $1,000 off of her tuition as a scholarship. Praise you, Jesus. Let's go. And so it's so interesting because Carrie has been showing people this, like, I can't believe this. I can't believe you got to see this video. And so she's been showing a lot of people this really fun video of Mary Catherine making this shot. But come on, follow the metaphor here. You know, there wasn't a lot at stake, right? For the people, they were happy for her. And it was just kind of cool. And was a fun event, a fun story to be able to tell of making the shot. But what was, for me, the most important like point here was that she did something that was out of the ordinary, and it caused an eruption of movement and enthusiastic response. And it's like, that was so powerful that I smile thinking about it. And we always smile like when we're just watching that little clip. But I want you to imagine that there is a spiritual counterpart to that. There's this spiritual counterpart to you being able to take an action that's not easy. It's an action that is something that you maybe wouldn't have thought of doing. It's something that you wouldn't have like, really, am I going to do this? And you do it, and it releases an impulse of enthusiastic response into the body of Christ. And this was clear to see, right? The video had happened and it was clear to see. In some ways, being at the fundraising dinner on Saturday was inspiring, right? There were some inspiring folks there, and inspiring folks who were going to be giving a lot of money, and that could create enthusiastic response to say, I want in on this too. And then on Sunday, there was the Walk for Life, and very powerful testimony was given by this pastor who's the founder and in the leadership of this Spokane Fatherhood Initiative, and talked about the power and importance of being a father and the difference that can make to save lives and to protect the lives of kids from going into bad directions, and just the crucial role of fathers in the lives of their kids. And again, it was, you have all these families that were there, and there was this, again, this rush of enthusiasm to let's march for life, let's stand for life, let's take action for life. And again, I think of that cutesy story with the basketball, and I'm like, my brothers and sisters, this is you too. This is you too. You may not be the one giving the testimony. You might not be the one that is taking a shot in public. You might not be the one that is writing a check at an event that is inspiring other people, but you're doing something. You're doing something today. And I want you to believe that, that what you do in a way that's invisible, that's hidden from the eyes of the world, it'll make a difference for God's kingdom. These secret acts can be, I'm going to pray an extra rosary today. I'm going to give up dessert today. I'm going to go to the chapel and I'm going to pray for an extra 45 minutes today. I'm going to go to Mass and receive communion to make an act of reparation for the sins of division and the blasphemies against the holy name of Jesus. I'm going to deny myself something comfortable and easy today. I'm going to do the harder thing. Take a cold shower, sleep less, sit in a chair that's less comfortable. I'm going to pray on my knees. I'm going to, again, there are so many simple, small acts of sacrifice and having the intention of offering it up. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. Everything that you do that has this intention of glorifying the Lord, of furthering his kingdom, of being part of the God-established solution to redeem a broken world that's falling further into darkness, to say, Lord, I don't know all the reasons why you've planted me in this moment, but I'm in. I want in on being fruitfully used by you for your kingdom. Do not doubt the power of your prayer and your penance. Remember, I mapped out a few days ago those different meanings of penance. You know, I had like 9 or 10 of those meanings of penance, and it's so important to be thinking about that. This whole tradition of penance has been lost from view in significant measure. I feel like it's coming back. But the spiritual training and formation that comes through ascetical action, right? It's lax ascetical practice. That's this temptation and sin. And I'm going to do that. I'm actually coming up against the break. And when I come back from the break, I'm going to share with you these two temptations that are in prayer according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's paragraphs 2732 and 2733. And I'm going to get to those today so that you'll be blessed. I want you to be blessed by the teaching of the church. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right. So this is Dr. Tom Curran, and today I'm going to share with you a bit of insight drawn from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. My favorite section in the Catechism is the fourth part. There are these four pillars or four parts of the Catechism. And again, this Catechism lays out the dynamic of being a disciple in its four parts. The first part is God's revelation. So what God has created, it includes this supernatural dimension of God revealing, not only through creation, but through the history of salvation, God reveals. And so what he reveals to us, as stated in the Creed, he communicates to us in the sacraments. So those are the first two parts of the Catechism. So God takes the initiative and creates and reveals. And what he reveals to us, he also communicates to us, which is his very life. And that life takes root in our hearts, transforms us into the very life of Christ, which manifests itself in us living the lives of the Beatitudes and the commandments. That's the third part of the Catechism. And then we are turned back to God in prayer. And that's the fourth part of the Catechism. So you see this circular movement. God creates and reveals. What God reveals, he communicates. What is communicated takes root and blossoms forth in our lives. And then we walk and we turn back towards God in prayer. There it is. So there's that circular movement. So in the fourth part of the Catechism on prayer, there is a section that is called the Battle of Prayer. And just love that, the idea that a catechism, and this modern catechism, contemporary catechism, right, 1992 is when it was first published, that it has this section called the battle of prayer. It recognizes in a very human way the reality that prayer isn't just this dancing in the field of lilies with the Lord. No, it's a battle. And in the section, the second part of this section, it talks about facing temptations in prayer. And so that's what I'm reading. It's just two paragraphs, 2732 and 2733. And I've been reflecting on these two paragraphs for the last couple of days in my own prayer time, and just want to share it with you. I want you to be blessed by it. It ties into the themes that I've been laying out over the course of this program. So here's 2732. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to just tease out some insights that I hope are a blessing to you. Facing temptations in prayer. Think about that. What would be temptations that we would face in prayer? Well, let's see what 2732 has to say. The most common, yet most hidden temptation in prayer is our lack of faith. Our lack of faith expresses itself less by declared incredulity than by our actual preferences. When we begin to pray, 1,000 labors or cares thought to be urgent vie for priority. Once again, it's the moment of truth for the heart. What is its real love? Sometimes we turn to the Lord as a last resort, but do we really believe He is? Sometimes we enlist the Lord as an ally, but our heart remains presumptuous. In each case, our lack of faith reveals that we do not yet share in the disposition of a humble heart. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, that's 2732. And let's go back and let's read it again now, and let's tease out some of the key ideas here. The first thing I'm going to draw attention to is the formulation that's used in the first sentence. It's hard to get a very direct, simple, clean understanding of what it's saying. Let me read it, and then I'll tell you what I mean. The most common yet most hidden temptation in prayer is our lack of faith. And if I take that literally, just say the most common temptation or the temptation in prayer is a lack of faith. Our lack of faith. Now, I don't know if I would call that a temptation. Like, is the right word is? Like a temptation in prayer, or the most common temptation in prayer, is my lack of faith? I'm thinking to myself, well, how is a lack of faith a temptation? Isn't it more a trial? That was my first thought. Isn't a lack of faith more of a trial? And it's a sign of something being insufficient. My faith seems to be insufficient. And that's sort of a trial that I deal with because, my prayer lacks a rich or vibrant or a faith that is fervent. There's a lot of ways of identifying that type of faith, right? It's convicted, it's alert, it's zealous, it's devout, it's vital. So if there was a lack of faith, I was thinking it's lacking one of those other characteristics. And so I honestly had a harder time understanding what exactly is this sentence saying? The most common yet most hidden temptation is our lack of faith. I was wondering if it meant our lack of faith is a source of temptations, or comes from, like the most common yet most hidden temptation come from our lack of faith. I didn't know how it was our lack of faith. So I just start with that question. I'm wondering, what's it actually mean? And it's using something that is an interesting phrase. What is common, but hidden. And it's the most common, and it's the most hidden. So it got me thinking about, in our spiritual lives, what would be an example of a common, very common, most common temptation that we have that's also hidden, somehow is somehow lost from view. So it really got me thinking about it. And I was like, I've got a couple of examples. I was thinking, keep holy the Lord's Day, right? Keeping holy the Lord's Day. It's the third commandment. That is not like, that is not a hidden thing, right? That keeping holy the Lord's Day is it's a commandment. And yet it would seem to me that the most common yet most hidden commandment that we betray is the third commandment. Keep holy the Lord's Day. It's really visible and obvious that so many of us Catholics have not really pondered what it means to keep holy the Lord's Day. And in fact, through our actions and our attitudes, we are failing to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. And you know, if we think that all it means is make sure you go to Mass on Sunday, we're missing out on something that is meant to be much deeper than that. So I thought, oh, that's an example of one. How about a common yet hidden temptation we have is to fail to show proper reverence to Jesus Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament. Oh, there we go. That would seem to be a common yet hidden temptation that we face. So I was left with this kind of big question. What is exactly the most common and most hidden temptation that we face in prayer that somehow is equated with a lack of faith? All right, well, maybe going further into the paragraph will give us more insight. So the second sentence says, this lack of faith expresses itself less by declared incredulity than by our actual preferences. Isn't that another great phrase, declared incredulity? What does that mean? Declared incredulity means that where this lack of faith in prayer is not, we go to prayer and it's like, Lord, I just don't believe that, you know, this particular moral teaching that the church upholds is actually a sin. I disagree. Or I disagree about the fact that Jesus didn't have brothers, right? So that would be a declared disbelief about a particular teaching. That's not what this lack of faith is that's being referred to as this most common yet most hidden temptation, but rather by our actual preferences. So it starts to unfold it. When we begin to pray, 1,000 labors or cares thought to be urgent vie for priority. Is that true? Oh, yeah, that's true. 1,000 labors. Well, I think that's a bit exaggerated. I actually, yesterday, wrote down the labors that were on my mind as I sat down to pray. And I think I got 22. These were things that were vying for priority as I was starting to pray. All right, I'm up against a break. When I come back, I'm going to continue reflecting. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, this is Tom Kern. I'm reflecting on paragraph 2732 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's about facing temptations in prayer. And Catechism is getting at something that's really important here. I'm trying to tease it out because it's not super precise and easy to recognize just reading the words at face value and literally. So as I begin 2732, it's saying the most common yet most hidden temptation is our lack of faith. It doesn't necessarily just come from our lack of faith or has its source in our lack of faith, but it is somehow our lack of faith. And yet it's common, most common, and also most hidden. So somehow It's present to so many of us, but somehow we miss it. Okay, so let's figure out what it is. Okay, so it's not that we have some belief in the church's teaching. That's not our lack of faith, a lack of faith in a belief of the church. It has to do with our preferences. When we begin to pray, 1,000 labors or cares thought to be urgent vie for priority. Well, I named like 22 labors. They were not 1,000, they're 22. And these were things that were, I call them background noise. These are things, this background noise, that when I come to prayer, even first thing in the morning, if I let my mind start to get active, these are things that are on my to-do list for the day. These are meetings I'm going to have. These are commitments that I've made. These are tasks that I should get done. These are tasks that I want to get done. These are tasks that are connected to me providing for my family. These are tasks and labors connected to me growing my real estate business to be able to serve the families I'm serving. These are tasks connected to continuing to serve you all on the radio and through ministry work. Yeah, those are labors. And those are different than the cares. Labors are cares. I have cares. Most of the cares are around relationships. And so there are these people that are prominent in my mind and in my heart and can be a source of a bit of anxiety, a source of a bit of fear, a source of a bit of stress. Like what's happening in this daughter's life, that daughter's life, this son's life, that son's life, this wife's life. This wife's life, this wife's life, this one life, my life, right? So labors and cares that are thought to be urgent, they feel urgent, they feel important, and they're vying for some mind share. They're vying for attention in my thoughts. And this is being critiqued here in the paragraph. Once again, it's a moment of truth for the heart. What is its real love? What is its real love? So somehow, when we pray, if these labors and cares end up crowding out what is the real love of my heart, I say that the real love of my heart is the Blessed Trinity, my Heavenly Father. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. I love God. I love you, God. I love you, God. And in prayer, I love that I have the opportunity to talk to you and listen to you and commune with you and learn about you and hear from you and let you minister to me. And I get to share my heart with you. And I love that about my prayer. And yet I have these labors and cares. I do. I've got labors connected to my day, and I've got cares connected to these relationships. And what I've found is that I've found that I will pour those things out. When those things are coming, when they're bubbling up, and they're potentially going to crowd out the Lord, I just empty my heart out to the Lord. I just bring them to Jesus. I just bring them, Jesus, please. I call upon the saints. I say, please help me. I don't want this prayer time to be a waste. I want it to be for you, Lord, but man, I'm carrying some heavy burdens. Come to me, all you labor and find life burdensome, and I'll give you rest. Lord, I need some rest. I just give it to you. And so this idea of a lack of faith says that maybe am I really loving the Lord? And if I'm loving the Lord, then those other labors and cares, they're not going to like as quickly take up mind share. Maybe they're not going to take up a place in my heart. I won't just settle for thinking about and pondering and reflecting on those cares and labors. But when those cares and labors come, I'll give them over to the Lord. So then the next question comes in. Sometimes we turn to the Lord as a last resort, but do we really believe He is? And again, I don't quite understand that, like that inclusion of that sentence. Is that a critique or is that an invitation? Is it a critique? Sometimes we turn to the Lord as a last resort, but do we really believe He is? Meaning the critique is, Do we really think he's only a last resort? Do we really think that he is like that's what he wants to be, is a last resort? I mean, it's such a lack of faith to think that the Lord wants us to figure it all out on our own and to do it as long as we can by ourselves and then eventually get him involved. So that's how I read this sentence, this question, this inclusion in paragraph 2732. Sometimes we turn to the Lord as a last resort, but do we really believe he is, as a critique? But then I thought, wait a minute, is this an invitation? Sometimes we turn to the Lord as a last resort, but do we really believe he is? In other words, do we actually really ever turn to him and entrust to him our lives, even as a last resort? Like, do you realize that you need God? You really do need God. And, you know, eventually you'll get there. Eventually you'll figure it out. Even if it's the Lord as a last resort, you're finally going to be expressing faith. And the lack of faith is a lack of realizing that he wants to be your first resort, but if you're not there yet, he'll at least be your last resort. So again, I had a hard time figuring out in this paragraph if that specific insertion of that question was intended to be a critique or something positive. Yeah. And then it goes on again. I felt like the archbishop who was the editor of this section of the catechism, sometimes I felt like he was having a bad day. Like, this is writing this paragraph, I felt like he was kind of chiding. He had his ruler out and was kind of smacking our knuckles a little bit. Sometimes we enlist the Lord as an ally, but our heart remains presumptuous. All right. Okay, I get it. Yes, thank you. Sometimes we enlist the Lord as an ally, but our heart remains presumptuous. Now, what does that mean? Well, presumptuous heart is, well, hey, if I call on God because, you know, I'm here in prayer, then the Lord, you know, he's going to move quickly. He's going to come and help me out, right? And it's presumptuous to think that, wait a minute, I'm a creature. I've come from nothing. I dishonor God regularly. I fail to follow his grace. I'm failing to live a holy life in accord with what he has for me. And I'm imperfect on that for sure. And what do I think? I turn to prayer and all of a sudden the Lord's just going to just drop everything and say, oh, finally, you've turned to me. Now let me just step in and take care of everything for you. That's kind of presumptuous, especially if I'm not living a life that's honoring God. And so, I'm willing to let the Lord, or maybe the presumptuousness is, hey, I want the Lord to be an ally in my plans, in my schemes, in my thoughts, and in my prayer requests, without really surrendering to him and saying, do these prayer requests actually honor you, Lord? Is my plan, is that actually from you? Is there any part of this plan that is acknowledging that you're the Lord and God of my life? Or am I just saying, well, you got connections, Lord, you got the power, so just make this happen. That's presumption. And then, okay, finally, we now come to, I think, the key, right? The answer here to the opening sentence, which again has a lack of precision that left me wondering, what in the world is this paragraph saying? The most common yet most hidden temptation is our lack of faith. Well, the last sentence says, in each case, our lack of faith reveals that we do not yet share in the disposition of a humble heart. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a lack of faith. A lack of faith in its deepest dimension is a lack of willingness to trust and entrust ourselves to the Lord in an act of surrender and total abandonment to the Lord's will and providence. And it is a free and complete and forever entrustment of ourselves to God, acknowledging that he is God and I'm not. That's a humble heart. It's coming before my Heavenly Father and standing in awe and wonder that I can call you Abba because of Jesus and your Holy Spirit in me. And who am I, Lord, that I've been welcomed into your presence and I can turn to you and I just give you everything. Just give you everything. I humble myself before you and I just say thank you for allowing me to come into your presence. And I say, Lord, please, please help me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There you go. I hope and pray that that was a blessing to you. God bless your day.